It's good to see everybody this morning.
Good to be seen.
Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I ask, Father, please, that you're blessed as we look at your word. And I pray that you glorify your Son, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to share with you this illustration. Those of you that have been here for a while have seen this illustration before. Those of you that are new have it.
But hopefully, fire extinguisher?
No, not today. Not today. But I am thinking about that. So, can you see this? It's a little low. Hopefully you can see this. But for those of you that are relatively new to the church, used to do illustrations all the time. And one time, there it is. One time I came in with a barbecue grill and the flames are going up my shirt cuff. And the idea was to stay on fire for God. But it wasn't my intention to have it go up. Oh, boy. So, anyways, I'm just giving this little bit of this, little bit of this illustration here. Now, just go with me on this, because we've all heard people been called eggheads before. These represent individuals, but not eggheads, okay? Just people, all right? This first glass here, as I put this egg in here, hopefully it won't overflow, goes all the way to the bottom. Pretty close, but still did it. That's the unbeliever. Okay? This represents the unbeliever. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Because the Spirit of God is not in their life. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning. That you know, we can't understand the spiritual things of God if we don't have the Spirit of God in us. By spiritual rebirth. By receiving Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Then we have the second glass represents the Christian. There you go. Second glass is a Christian, and this is the Christian who has, obviously, a Christian has the Holy Spirit in them, supporting them, encouraging them, right? But this last glass here represents the Christian who's walking in the Spirit. See, every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them, but not every Christian is walking in the Spirit. Meaning, not every Christian is utilizing what God has equipped them for to be the people God wants them to be. Keeping in step, keeping in tune with the Holy Spirit. And so, we have a choice. We can be like a lot of Christians who have the Holy Spirit. That's clear. The Scripture's told us so. Or we can learn to live as God intended us to live. Full of Spirit. Meaning that we're walking in the power of the Spirit, the step of the Spirit. Our focus is clearly on God and following Him. And so the unbeliever, the believer, and the believer who is, in another term, on fire for God and step in the Spirit with God, walking by the power of God in their life, not just having the resource of the power of God in their life, but walking by that power of God in their life for God's glory. So that's the illustration, and I always love those type of things because I am a visual person, and I'm going to try to do a little bit more of those object lessons. Get back into doing that a little bit. So I'm going to ask you, if you would please, if you stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans 8:29-30. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Father, bless the reading of your word, and thank you, Father, for the word that you've entrusted to us in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And if you're wondering why we're standing, trying to get in the habit of standing for at least a portion of the scripture, because there's something significant about that in showing respect to God's word. It reedifies. This is God's word. We need to respect the word of God. And I know in Jewish culture, the reading of the word could go for 40 minutes or more, and you stand for the reading of the word. So I thank the Lord for his word, as I know you do as well. Okay, so the first thing I wanted to consider this morning is this, that faith is standing in the call of God. And we just read that in Romans 8:29-30. Look at verse 30. It says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The he, capital H, there, of course, is God, Jesus, right? And Jesus predestined. Before the foundations of the world, God knew of you and I. He knows of all people. And he knows who, by free will and free choice, will receive him as a personal Lord and Savior. And in that, had a plan for them to follow. Had a purpose for them for his glory. Now, that's how I view predestination. Predestination is now, okay, you'll be saved and you won't be. Even though there is the election, the doctrine of election. But in reality, I believe that when we're talking about election, we're talking about those that God knows in his full knowledge who would receive him by their free will that God has given each of us. And in that, he chooses us for what he wants us to be in him for his glory. That's my own thinking on the doctrine of election as well as predestination. But what you need to hold on to here is that you've been predestined. It's been predetermined for you what God wants you and me to do in him for his glory. He already knows the course of our journey and our life and the curves in the road and the dips and the cliffs and everything else. He already knows all the mistakes, all the weaknesses, all the issues in our life. There's nothing hid from him that he does not clearly see. Even those thoughts that even you and I are coming to terms with in our own thinking, when a thought hits our mind and we go, did we really think that? You know, and where's that coming from? Those type of things. Nothing is hid from God, and we are predestined by him for a purpose. He also called. And that word called really means to be summoned. You're summoned for jury duty, right? Well, here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, who has summoned you and I as believers in Christ for a purpose. I think one of the travesties and the tragedies and the one of those terrible things in this world is when Christians do not discover the journey that God has for them to follow. Because they choose to be content with this. I'm saved. I have the Holy Spirit. Instead of saying, I want to live in the fullness that God intends me to live in him. Okay, in the fullness of the Spirit. And so, we are summoned by God. Now, I tell you what, if Jesus was in front of us, if we were at the throne of God, if we saw all of his majesty and the glory of his angels, and we were summoned to stand before him, he said, this is what I want you to do. What does God want you and I to do, first of all? He wants us to die to ourselves and live for him. What else? To remember we're bought with the blood of Christ, not our own. We're no longer our own. We belong to him. What else? To follow in his steps, to walk in his spirit, to walk in conjunction with him, to follow him and to be the people that God has called us to be. And of course, in Romans 12, it says, be not transformed. Be not conformed to the things of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And that's taking in the Word and being in the Word and holding up the Word as a lamp of a light of truth against the world of darkness and all the philosophies and principles and pressures the world puts on us, that we can say, I can govern my life based upon the Word of God because the Word of God is true and does not change. It is solid. I can rely on that. So we've been called to yield ourselves to him, to follow him. And those he called, he also justified. We take that so for granted. The freedom that we have in this country, we take for granted. We were talking about those that have become naturalized citizens, that have gone through the process to get their citizenship. Some in our church have done this. And as they go through that process, they appreciate what they're getting as an American. For those of us that were born into it, we don't think of it that much. As Christians, how often do we reflect on the fact that we've been justified in Christ? And when we stand before God, we will not be judged for our sin. That's not the issue when we stand before him. The issue, again, is that we'll be judged by how we live for him, how we follow him, what we did with Jesus in our life, what we did with following the Lord. How valuable, therefore, is God to us in his eyes by his viewing of your life and my life? If he sees us content to be the middle egg, you know, just to be saved, but not to follow, but not to be really in step and in tune with his spirit, then we're really not pursuing the purposes that he has for us that he's uniquely called each of us to have. But we've been justified, our sins are forgiven. And that, you know, people that die, that go to heaven without Christ, how many people have you known that have died without Christ, and before they've died, the agony of fear? I've seen it many times because they don't have the security. You and I do. But that last one, he also glorified. Past tense. He also glorified. It is as good as done. We are glorified with Christ. What's glorified mean? If I pulled one of you up here and started patting you on the back and tell you all the wonderful traits that you have and who you are and how much I value you and the things maybe that you've accomplished that are good and pleasing to the Lord, you might be a little bit embarrassed, right? But still nonetheless, if God pulls us up and we're in front of him and he acknowledges us in our faithfulness and our love for him and our commitment to him and our relationship in him being that it is in Christ and we are glorified with him, we are lifted up, we are built up, we are exalted in him, not because of ourselves. That's a fact that will happen. One day you and I will be given such honor, such acknowledgement by Jesus himself in the midst of everyone, that we're going to be amazed at how we're glorified with him. We don't understand it, this side of heaven. What I want to talk to you about this morning is faith. Faith is putting your belief into action. If we don't have our belief put into action, then we don't have an act of faith in our walk. God says, do this, and we believe what he says. Some people say, I've heard the gospel. I know that Jesus died and was buried and rose, and he's alive today, and if I ask him to forgive me for my sin and come and live in my heart, that he will, and he'll forgive me, and I'll be saved. But they choose, in all their full knowledge, to say, I don't want it. It's the act of what we believe to be true being put into action, receiving Christ, or receiving and understanding what God's word is saying and following him and doing what God would have us to do. So the first thing is that we're to remember that we are called to stand in God, right? We have been predestined, we have been summoned or called, we have been justified, and we have been glorified in him already. You know, I think heaven, to a certain degree, watches us. That's just my own thinking, challenge it, look in the scriptures. But I think there are glimpses as they watch the saints and their faithfulness as we traverse through this world of darkness that we live in. Second thing about faith I want us to consider is that faith is standing in the middle of personal challenge. How many testimonies or how many examples have you seen with somebody that is a Christian, knows the ropes, knows the terminology, knows and is grounded mentally, intellectually, in the truths of God's word, but when the flames get close to them, when things get rough on them, they choose to turn and run away from the realities that God is placing them in. By running, I mean not accrediting God, not relying on God, not depending upon God, but maybe even turning their back on God and being mad at God and whatever it is to walk away from God. And then there are those who have the flames of trial that are facing them and they seem to be fortified. They seem to be strengthened. They seem to be reassured and that much more committed to standing for God. Well, in that, I want to look at Daniel chapter 3. I love this passage of scripture when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, I want you to understand, this furnace was by archaeological discoveries. In Babylon, it was known that a furnace was not uncommon in Babylon, for whether it be for industry, whether it was for burning up stuff, whatever the case. But these furnaces were about the size of what they had as a city block. And they were as high as two or three stories. And they had two doors on the top of the furnace. They had one door, and on the side of the door, the furnace, they had another door. And it'd be kind of like, if we were to minimize them into a smaller scale, looking into your gas barbecue grill when it's on fire and looking through the pilot hole on the side and seeing the flames inside the pit. Yet you still have the lid that opens up to put stuff in. Well, the way it came together here, as you know the story, Nebuchadnezzar got a big head about being a powerful, rich king. And he wanted everybody to bow down to this statue that he had made, 90 foot high, solid gold, or all gold, not necessarily solid, but all gold statue. And he brought all the magistrates in a big shinding, if you will, for lack of better terminology, huge orchestra, brought all the nobles and the leaders of the people into the area where they're going to worship this statue. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, now, when you hear the music, that's your cue. And you're going to bow down and you're going to worship. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego weren't there. We're not going to bow down and worship the idol. So when the cue came and the music went off, everybody bowed down but Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. God was working something in their life for his testimony. And this is where I want to pick up in Daniel 3:13. When King Nebuchadnezzar heard this, that they refused to bow down. You see, the idea was that if you didn't bow down, you're going to be thrown into the furnace. You're dropped in from the top of the furnace, go up the ladder to the top, they're dropped into the top, and they're burned up. Look at this in verse 13. It says, then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? You hear the cocky attitude of this arrogant king, Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. And I love this. Remember, standing in your faith in the middle of personal challenge. Okay? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, and that's not a question, that is a statement that they're saying. He's saying, look, you know, we know the God we have, but you're going to find out who he is, right? If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. Wow. Man, they were putting their necks on the line right there. They're talking to the king who wanted them to pay homage his way, and they're telling them straight up, look, you can throw us in there, God can deliver us, and we're certainly not under the subjection of your power in that regard. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. You see, the resolve was, okay, God, it wasn't this. God, I'm going to stand up for you. I'm going to stay committed to you. I'm going to do what you know, what I know you want me to do to be right with you. And if I do that, I'm depending upon you to deliver me. That wasn't the condition. That wasn't the focus of these three godly men, Hebrew men. The focus was, we are committed to God with such degree and depth to stand under adversity that it doesn't matter what the result is of our faith. It doesn't matter whether God delivers us or not. What matters is that we're faithful to our God and that we're going to do. That was a great resolve. It wasn't a conditional thing. And I have to say, I think a lot of times, I think whether subconsciously or in the forefront of our minds, I think we think conditionally when we deal with walking with God and follow, God, I've been this, this, and this, and so therefore I expect you to blah, 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 blah. But to really be committed to God is not to expect, but to trust. Not to put a mandate, but to surrender ourselves to God's authority and sovereign hand in our lives. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary. He was already arrogant, already proud, already claiming his great power and authority, by the way, which in previous chapters he knew that God had given him, but yet wasn't really taking that into consideration. And his ego was insulted, and so he said, fire the furnace up 7 times more. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Imagine that. They just submit, we're going to be committed to God. Doesn't matter what happens here. They tied them up. And then the soldiers had to carry him up to the top of the furnace where the lid was to drop him inside. Since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men and carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisors, "Didn't we throw three men bound in the fire?" "Yes, of course, your majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see four men, not tied, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." And it's interesting to note that the word God here, gods here, G-O-D-S, this translation from Daniel 2 through 7:28 is in Aramaic, and the Aramaic translation of gods is that for God, because when we say Elohim in Hebrew, it is actually a plural word for God, which reflects the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so this word, whenever you see the word gods here in this passage of Scripture, it refers to singular God as God Almighty. And so, he was amazed at what he saw. Took a long time to get there, but I got there. He was amazed at what he saw. It's in those areas of our walk with God that we're challenged to stand with him against the odds that come against us, that we discover the person of Jesus with great depth and his power. It's those places that God reveals himself to us in ways that we would never expect. And if we're not willing to step into the fire, if we're not willing to take the heat, if we're not willing to make the commitment regardless of the outcome, we will not experience and know the wonders of the deeper things of Christ that he wants to reveal to us in our walk with him. And when we have those insights and we experience those things and the power of God in our lives over diverse circumstances in our lives, we begin to walk more in the Spirit. We begin to say, you know what, I've experienced in my life by following Christ, by being faithful, the wondrous power of God. God didn't have to deliver them. God knew that that was their heart, but God chose to for his purpose. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of the blazing fire and called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "You servants of the Most High God, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. I mean, that fire was so hot that the servants that dropped them in there had died from the heat. And then the king said, "Come on out of there." Then the satraps, prefects, governors, and the kings and advisors gathered around. They saw the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. When I carried that little barbecue pit in here and the flames were going up my cuffs, guess what smelt? My singed hairs on my arm. They didn't smell a bit. He saw that fourth person. That first fourth person was the Lord Jesus in there with him. God is right there with us through the most dire of situations. And it's there that we come to know him even more. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump, for there is no other God who is able to deliver like this." Then King Nebuchadnezzar rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What happened? The king said, "I've seen the power of your God, and I'm making a declaration to all the nations and languages that are under the rule of Babylonian rule, that empire, to honor the king of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego." So it's not just us learning who God is and him revealing himself in ways that we would never, ever really come to realize if we're not willing to take the step of faith of putting our belief into action. But it is also the opportunity to reveal himself to those that are watching us. I'm learning as I get older, and as much as I hate, I shouldn't say hate, as much as I dislike the verse, rejoice in tribulation. Nobody wants trouble. But as we grow in Christ, we begin to realize that it's through the times of trouble that we experience wonderful things in our walk with Jesus as we remain faithful to him. Now I want to look at one other thing, and then we're going to close. The third thing is faith is standing for spiritual truth. You see, the first thing is faith is standing in the call of God. Second thing is faith is standing in the middle of personal challenge. And the third thing is faith is standing for spiritual truth. It takes courage to stand for truth, right? To say, well, this is what God says. 1 Kings 18:20-39. We'll go through it quickly. And this is Elisha. I love this story on Mount Carmel. Many of you know this story. And it was a contest. Who will you choose? Your God or my God? Who is the real God? Who is the fake God? Will the real God please stand up? And he did, if you will. Truth or consequences back in those days. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets out at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer him a word. You know, I think that's a great question to pose to unbelievers. Look, if God is real, follow him. If he's not, then don't. But even more importantly, as believers, you know that God is who he is, so follow him. Then Elijah said to the people, I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, the God who answers the fire. He is God. All the people answered, that sounds good. So we got Elijah, one man. We got 450 priests of Baal over here. They take one and make an altar to their God of Baal, and Elijah makes an altar unto God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Okay? And whoever accepts by fire the offering on the altar, that is God, and we should acknowledge that. And they said, okay. Of course, they said it with great arrogance because they figured that Baal would come to their defense. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first. Then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no sound, not one answer. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar and they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, shout loudly, for he's a god. And then he says, maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he's wandered away. Or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up. And other translations indicate maybe he's in the bathroom. They shouted loudly and cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until blood gushed over them. You know, that is a cutting oneself is an epidemic in the world around us for such things. All afternoon, they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no sound. Not one answered. Not one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near me. So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. I love that. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel will be your name. And he built an altar with the stones in the name of Yahweh. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. That is 4 gallons of water. Next, he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, and placed it on the wood. He said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the offering. He burned and on the wood. You know, that was the deal with that barbecue grill when I brought it in. It was raining that day. And I didn't have any charcoal, and I found a piece of 2x6 out in the backyard that was soaked from the rain, and I saturated it down with lighter fluid. And I kept babying that thing. Larry came over and saw me babying it behind the church. He goes, what you doing? I said, I'm cooking steaks if anyone wants to join the church. Can I rejoin? I said, no, I'm not giving you a steak. And that was kind of funny, but then I brought it in, and of course the flames took off. So anyways, I don't know why I went there. I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about the four water pots. They poured water over and over and over and over. It was hard. The more water was on it, the odds were stacked against it being lapped up by fire. That's why I said that. Then he said a second time, and they did it a second time. And then he said a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. For offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and said, Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then Yahweh's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. I love the odds. When the odds are stacked against what appears to be against God, and God displays his power without question. When Elijah was willing to stand on truth as one last prophet against 450, and against all of those that have rebelled against God. And he stood up for God in truth. That took guts. That took faith. That took a resolve. It doesn't matter what happens to me. And God used it to reveal himself. The worshipers of Baal all day cut themselves, danced, rolled around, did whatever they could to get their God to pay attention, didn't do it. Because he's a fake God. But Jehovah, Elijah asked one time and lapped up even the water that had been absorbed in the sand and everything else in that. So let me just say this as we end this message. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, about the things of the Spirit. Faith is belief put into action. We have to guard ourselves. See, don't take it the wrong way when I say this. We all can be right here if we're not purposely deciding to be here in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all can become just content to be saved. But we have to spiritually, in our own conviction, say, I'm going to do what it takes to walk in the Spirit of God so that people will see him, so that I might know him better. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. And I ask, Father, please, that you help us, each one of us, to continue to put our faith in action, to continue to stand for you, to have that resolve at any cost, at any price, to have the courage that we need, Father, to be your people against the odds, against the criticisms, against the lies that this world presents. And help us, Father, to know you better and use our lives to reveal yourself to others more. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.